His presence is here. His presence is here. Amen. I just want to read you something real quick from the Ramoses, from Pastor Noel and Pastor Ruby. Precious, precious people. Pastor Ruby, they give their regards to the church. And she said something. She says, "We don't look at what we see, but we look at the result of our authority and anointing released over our household, over our families, and over any situation we may be facing. Charge your angels as well to continually influence them to do the right things." She said, "We are victors." Listen to this. "We are victors before, during, and after any situation." In other words, the fight is fixed. The fight is fixed. You ever go into a fight? You know, we all have watched Rocky and different ones in boxing matches and things. But the fight that we're in, it's the good fight of faith, but it's a fixed fight. It's been fixed from the foundation of the very world because Jesus Christ fixed it for us. And how did he fix it for us? With his blood, with his shed blood. So the fight is completely fixed. It's been rigged in our favor. Yeah, amen. It's completely been rigged in our favor. And she says, "We are victors before, during, and after every situation." And they just says that we love you all dearly and everyone in your sweet church. Blessings, blessings, and more blessings come upon each and every one of you to fulfill what God has called each of you to. And I just thought I'd read that because that's just so precious. We're victors. A lot of times we don't think we're victors until we get the outcome. Until we see the situation turn and change. Then we say, oh, we're more than victorious. We're more than overcomers after we see the results. But just as you're going in, you know, your opponent may look bigger. He may look meaner. He may have more muscles on top of muscles. And you may be, but the fight is fixed. It's been rigged. Yeah. And so we can just rejoice in that, knowing that, yeah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has fixed and rigged the fight in our behalf, in our favor. So we win every time, each and every time. So that's good news. And you know, tonight, I want to talk to you tonight about, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Sometimes saying that, your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. Tonight we'll be talking about a return to holiness, to purity. How clean are your garments? Do you ever have a stain on your clothing that you can't seem to get out? You know, do you ever get a coffee stain or spill, or whether it's nail polish or men grease or something, and it's on a good shirt or just on your piece of clothing, and you just can't seem to get it out of that piece of clothing, your garment? Well, we've been stained by sin, but the blood of Jesus has washed us and cleansed us completely, completely of all our stains, of all impurities, got all the stains out, every one of them. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 8, are you there? It says, "Let your garments be always white with purity." This is the Amplified. "And let your head not lack the oil of gladness. The oil represents the anointing. Let your garments be always white with purity. Now they're talking about not your outward garments, not the clothing that you're wearing, but the inward garments, the inward purity, the inward. We have the garments of righteousness, yes, but you can't see it though, although that we do have that. We have the garment of righteousness, but it says, let your garments be always white with purity, and let your head not lack for oil. The ten virgins, five of them ran out of oil. That's why they were called foolish. They got themselves to a place where they ran out of oil. In these days, we cannot let ourselves run out of oil. The anointing, staying full. How do you run out of oil? It says the oil of gladness. You can say the oil of joy. Just the anointing in itself mentioned, it's not enough to stay half full, three quarters. But when you're full all the way, then that doesn't allow something else to get in, a mixture. And it says, do not lack the oil. Do you know that Samson ran out of oil? He did. Do you know that you could lose your oil, the anointing, and not even be aware of it? You may think, I'm good, me and the Lord, and keep fellowshipping and going on, and not even be aware and notice that you ran out of oil, that you don't have the anointing, that the anointing, you've run out. Real fast, let's look at something. Look at Judges 16, the 16th chapter, verse 19. Judges. The 16th chapter in Judges. Verse 18 says, and when Delilah saw that he, meaning Samson, told her all of his mind, she went and called for the Philistine lord, saying, come up this once, for he has told me all he knows. Then the Philistine lords came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made Samson sleep upon her knees, and she called a man and caused him to shave off the 7 braids of his head. Then she began to torment Samson, and his strength went from him. In other words, his strength or the anointing left him because it was in his hair. That was the secret to his strength. And verse 20 said, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as I have time and time and shake myself free. For Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So he wakes up out of a slumber. Delilah betrays him, and she shaves off the braids off of his hair, and he wakes up oblivious to that, and he's thinking, I'm still anointed. I still have my strength. I'm going to go out there and do what I did before. I'm going to go out there and slay some dragons, cast some devils out of some people, heal the sick, and not even realizing that the anointing had left him. Wasn't even aware of that. He lost all his strength. Why do you think he lost this strength? Why he lost the anointing? Well, one thing was his weakness was with women, and then getting hooked up and tangled with Delilah, who was, you know, was poison for him, but he fell in love with her. And so she tricked him for some money, for some silver, and she finally got what she bargained for, and they shaved his head. And Samson completely lost the anointing. But the sad thing was, he wasn't even aware of it. He just thought, I'll just go. And you know, a lot of people today are sometimes like that. You know, a lot of Christians will keep sinning and keep on and thinking, well, God hasn't really, you know, corrected me on this, or, you know, it must be okay. I mean, after all, there is grace. I can keep sinning and keep on, and God seems to be all right with that. But you can keep on sinning and repeating something unpleasing to God, and God will let you go so far. But then after a while, the anointing starts decreasing in you. It starts lessening, and you're not even aware of it. And maybe others around you can notice it. But yet, that's why we have to stay sharp in the Spirit. We have to stay full. And we have to stay full of oil, full of the anointing, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Let not your head lack the oil of gladness. Because just like the five foolish virgins, they completely ran out of oil. And they missed the visitation, they missed the bridegroom when he came. And it was too late, the door was shut. And they were chosen, they were of the party, the 10 brides. But yet they missed it, they missed the visitation from the Lord, from the bridegroom, because of a lack of oil. Listen to this, the New Living Translation says this same scripture, wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. That's what the New Living Translation says. So wear some fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Now, knowing cologne, the ointment, the anointing oil was very pungent, had an odor, a beautiful aroma because of the spices and the things that compiled of the anointing. So here it just says, don't leave home without a splash of cologne, you know, always leave smelling good, you know, and that anointing oil. The anointing oil is everything to us. To have that oil, to have the anointing, to be walking in it continually. But more important is to know when it's lessening or it seems to be not as strong in you as it was before. And not to think, well, once called, always called, or once saved, always saved. No, not really. Because when you're called, even when you step into that office or you step into that calling, sometimes that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning there. There's still preparation. And we all have an anointing. Yes, we do. We all have an anointing. When we got saved, the Holy Ghost came upon and within each and every one of you. But that anointing can decrease if you're not careful. But a return to holiness, to purity. Purity just means freedom from spiritual or moral defilement, being undiluted. Being pure or being holy means to be honorable. Do you mean we can still be holy and pure living in such a corrupt, defiled world out there? We can. We can. We can live pure and clean from the inside out every day in our decisions, thinking before we say something, in our actions, in everything, getting before the Lord continually. That's all key. And these are not new things. These things we all know, but are we doing them? Are we practicing them? And it's so, so important to have that oil, to have that anointing operating strong in your life, not to a lesser degree, not to where a year ago you were on fire, more strong, doing great exploits for the Lord, and then a year later, 6 months later, it's kind of like the fire is a little ember. Got to keep the anointing strong. This garment of glory that's put upon us is the spiritual covering of God upon us for glory, for favor, and protection. This innermost garment speaks of the perfection of the life and the walk of our Lord. You know, in the Eastern culture, some of the women still wear white garments. You'll see that more often than here in the United States. You'll very rarely see that. But the white garment is an illustration of purity, of their character, and their conduct. Why do you think brides wear white?
Yeah.
Most brides wear white. I know years ago, back when I was still living at home, in a certain church, where it was the Catholic church, and we attended this one wedding, and the bride, it was her second wedding. Yeah, she remarried, and she wore white. And some of the women in the church, especially the older ones, they were a little bit appalled by that. Like, oh, you know, she shouldn't be wearing white because it's her second time around, you know. Thank you. She should be wearing maybe, you know, an off-white or an off-color, you know. But you know, that just had to do with traditions and you know, the way people think. But, you know, but as far as the Lord's concerned, our white garments are to be kept pure and not to be stained. And how do we stain them? You know, well, sin, our sin and iniquity. But every time, though, every time we get stained and our garments become a little soiled, the blood of Jesus will take care of that and constantly wash us. Ephesians 5:27 says, "My bride will be without spot, blemish, or wrinkle." Jesus said that. The bride, which is the church, which is us, spotless, no blemishes, no wrinkle, the robes, the gown, when he comes back and returns. Does the church look like that now? Not really, no. You know, we see a lot of imperfections and a lot of things, but the Lord is in the process of purifying us from the inside out, of course. Remember what Jesus said about Jesus just despised the Pharisees and the scribes because they were just such hypocrites. And everything was all for show. Everything was all to be seen and all to be put on, you know, for display. And Jesus would just rebuke them and say, you know, first, instead of cleaning the outer of the cup and the bowl, clean the inside. Because he says, you men, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. And clean the inside first. Become clean on the inside. And then, you know, you can present yourself to God. But everything was just all show, all hypocritical. All just to get to please man. But it was a stench in God's nostrils. Because inside they were corrupt. They were selfish. They were, you know, just all for themselves. And there was no godliness, there was no purity, there was no holiness, you know, really in them, in their walk. Turn to Zechariah, the third chapter. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified, Zechariah. Zechariah, the third chapter, verse 1. Through 7. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at Joshua's right hand to be his adversary and to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord who and habitually chooses Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this returned captive Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel of the Lord. Because of his garments that were stained, that were dirty, that's how Satan can come and accuse him. But the Lord rebuked him, though. That's how the enemy will come and accuse us before the Lord when we have stain, when we have sin in our lives. But the Lord rebuked him, and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And he said to Joshua, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with rich apparel." And Zechariah said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with rich garments. and the angel of the Lord stood by. Says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then also you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you access to my presence and places to walk among these who stand here. Joshua was a high priest. We're high priests. You men are the priests over your home. And it's only when we're stained, when we're not walking in purity or in holiness, where the enemy can come and accuse you before God. But the angel said, Joshua, take off your filthy garments. Change your clothing, for you're a high priest. And we're to be clean and spotless before the Lord. And he says that when you are in that position, when your garments are clean, then we'll have access to God's presence and have places to walk among the high places of God. You can walk in the high places, access into the throne room of God at any time, not ashamed, wearing your robe of righteousness, knowing that you can attain and just access into your Father anytime. Well, can you do that even with sin? Well, yes, of course, but you repent and you make yourself, you ask forgiveness and approach God before you enter into his presence or before you approach him. You know, we're living today in the days where right now, where God's separating the sheep from the goats. He is even inside the church. God is separating from them those that are really belong to God and those who are just maybe one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Those who really, God knows those that are his. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those that aren't lukewarm and just playing around. And those that are compromising. And those that, you know, who are stained and who their garments are not clean. And God's not, you know, that concept that a lot of people think today, even in the church, well, I can just continue living the way I am, doing what I do, always in the back of my mind, knowing that there's grace. And that's taking advantage of this gift of grace, you know, and having that license to sin, knowing, yes, you can change, but some people think that, well, God loves me regardless, warts and all, habits, I can still stay in my sin and sin, and God will still love me. But God is at that place in today where he's separating the goats and the sheep. And the sheep are his, and the goats are the ones that in time they'll be removed because God is sifting. In Matthew 25, you don't have to turn there, but you can just listen. It says, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, the people meaning, from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will cause the sheep to stand at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So those Christians that are lukewarm, living in sin, walking that fine line, there's going to be a sifting. A sifting and a separation. But the most greatest benefit of being pure and walking pure and attaining to be right with God all the time is that it allows us and just gives you access into his presence 24/7. Doesn't it say in the Beatitudes, blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they shall see God, to be pure in heart. How do you remain pure, though, in a world that's fallen, corrupt, defilement, just, you know, things that just always pulling you out, distracting us? Well, Make sure your heart is, you know, in Psalm 51, go before the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart. And also, you can love what God loves. That's how you can also stay pure. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's not hard. But as we're coming to this more defining, it's like becoming so obvious now in this day and age that we're living in, evil and what belongs to the kingdom of darkness and what belongs to God. But we, the church, though, have got to stand up and have got to give a voice. I was just reading something in, it wasn't on YouTube, but it was actually in the news, and I think it was the first week of November, where the Pope, Pope Francis, assembled with 27 other main religious leaders all across the world, and they called it COP27. And they all gathered together where, of all places, Mount Sinai. Yeah, and you can actually look it up, and it'll tell you. Google it, or you know. But the Pope met with 27 other religious leaders on top of Mount Sinai to make, not to revise, but to make 10 new commandments. And I thought, yeah. All I can say is these are the last days, you know. 10 new commandments? What's wrong with the original 10? What's nothing wrong? Who told him he can do that, you know? God surely didn't say, you know what? Those 10 ones, they're old. I mean, they're like ages, centuries old. And we got to get rid of it. We got to be more relevant with today's society and what's happening in the world. You know, Pope, get together some. And these religious leaders that gathered with him were of all different religions, Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, New Agers, all of them, but had all of their main leaders all assemble. So you have a mingling there. And I didn't bother writing down the 10 new commandments but it had to do with climate change and repentance and things. And when I read the 10 new commandments, they sounded really good, but God wasn't in any of them. There was no worship thy God and him alone. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And, you know, none of that. It had all to do with just the world, and it sounded nice. Like, you know, treat your neighbor, be fair, be considerate, you know, do kind works unto your neighbor. And it just was such a fluff over. I just thought, you know, just when you think that it's just gotten a cap over, that's it. Like when the transgender thing came out, this gender identity, I thought, that's got to be the worst. And then the Pope goes on top of Mount Sinai and brings 10 new commandments. And I just thought, my goodness. And you know, just laced with demonic words and things and influence, you know. But yeah, and they labeled it COP27. Yeah. And so, you know, you can Google it or look it up, you know. And it says that the Pope didn't necessarily say he had a vision or a dream from God where God told him to do that. So he basically went on his own. But this was an official thing, though. So the world is, like I said, the world's getting grosser and darker, but the Christians, though, that's where we have just got to be more adamant, more strong, keeping the oil in our lives, you know, bright, walking strong in the anointing, and speaking up and not settling for what, you know, is out there, and speaking up against these things too. We're the voice of God. We're his hands. We're his feet. And so we have to stand up against and these things that are just blatant right there in our schools, in the high schools, and so on down the line. Things that are just make your head swim, really. You know, you just got to pinch yourself and say, you know, it just sounds like sci-fi, but it's real, and you know, and it's happening, definitely happening today. But that was Pope Francis. Somebody mentioned to me too, I believe it was at this last conference, they said that it wasn't thus saith the Lord or anything, but they says that they believe that Pope Francis will be the false prophet. And not that God told them that or anything, but that, you know, they had some evidence to back that up, and you know, but it was just theory, and that was just their opinion. So after I heard this, I thought maybe, you know, to be that gutsy and bold and go on top of Mount Sinai and, you know, yeah, play Moses. And I just thought, boy, I'm just surprised a bolt of lightning didn't come out of the, you know, out from heaven. But but God will have his way. In Revelation 3, turn to Revelation 3. I'm reading out of the Amplified, verses 3 and 4. So call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. So call to mind the lessons, the instructions, the word of God. Rehearse them. Lull them over. Everything that you received and heard, continually laying them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Yet you still have a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy and deserving. You know, in Revelation also, I believe it's in chapter 19, it talks about the white robes that we will have, and they'll just, it will be in fine linen, and that pure and spotless, and those are the robes that we're going to receive, you know, when Jesus comes. And here it's talking about, remember how it talks about the different churches, the church in Sardis, that there are still few, there's still a remnant out there, there's still the church, there's still Faith Family Maui that haven't bowed, that haven't compromised, that haven't walked away from the truth, that haven't taken the word and watered it down, that still believe in the moving of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, that still believe in altar calls, still believe in salvation, still believe that God heals today, that God can raise the dead and he can do miracles and great things, that these things haven't gone out with the book of Acts, that we believe these things and we will not, we cannot, we shall not compromise no matter what. You know, even if it comes down to 10, even if it comes down to 20, we're not going to budge, we're not going to move. And you may say, wow, it seems like, where did they go? Where did this one go? Well, there is a sifting taking place. There is going to be a separation. And I believe God is doing it, separating those that are truly his, those that belong to him, those that really were half-hearted and not in, and those that can be taken out by just some small offense or by something. God knows. God knows who the goats are and who the sheep are. And if you have time, you know, I know a lot of you Google and a lot of you go online. Go on. It's called, it's a YouTube video, and it's called 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss. I watched that, and it's credible. And it will literally change your total thinking, your perspective of not just hell, but the urgency and how horrific, how you wouldn't literally even want your worst enemy to go there. He describes it so explicitly. He says he was there for 23 minutes, and it seemed like 23 years. What he saw, what he experienced, you know, the demonic activity, how the demons hate Christians, how they hate you, the church, people, mankind, because we're made in God's image and likeness. And he said that he just describes it so beautifully, not that there's anything beautiful about hell, but because of the darkness, the torment. And you know, a lot of people in there are in constant torment, fire, flames, and how he says these demons just literally ripped his body apart, and he thought, surely I'm going to die. I mean, how can I survive something like this? And he goes into great detail of what they did to him. And but then yet the thought was, you can't die in hell. There's just that continual torment. And it's not like after 50 years, 500 years, you get to go out and God will say, well, I think you served enough time down there. I'll get you out. This is eternity. Eternity. As much as we're going to be up in heaven with the Lord in our eternal, in just heaven, heavenly bliss, in our mansions with peace, joy unspeakable, full of glory, the direct opposite of what is in heaven, that is what depicts and is in hell. And I watched that, and it literally curled, you know, the back of my head, because I thought, dear Lord, you wouldn't want anyone, no one. Literally after seeing that and listening to his description, and then how the Lord, you know, he describes why the Lord allowed him to experience that. And of course, then he came back on the earth, but you just don't want anyone even there for a half an hour, an hour. It's so horrific. And to know that it's completely hopeless for those that are there, and how hell was actually just created for the demons, and how it breaks God's heart to see anyone going to hell. But it will fuel you and just propel you more to go out and witness to people and just give you that boldness and that compassion, like, hey, you just don't want to go there, you know. Do you know Jesus? Time is short. Do you know where, if you don't wake up, then if you die tonight, you'll know, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And it's very eye-opening, really. You know, so if you get a chance, I know there are a lot of ministers. There's countless people that have written books saying that, you know, they've gone to hell. Lord showed them certain things. But this one really stood out. It just literally just opened my eyes big time, really. And just, you know, turned my stomach upside down when you hear the account. And letting people know, this is for real. This is for real. And if the Christians, if the church, the bride, doesn't start voicing and sharing and witnessing and winning souls more, because when we get to heaven, what I would love to hear is so-and-so, and see that person over there, they're all here because of you, because you've led them to the Lord. And remember that one on the street that you witnessed, the homeless person, there in heaven, because of that seed that you planted, Jaime, Berna, remember when you shared at work, they're in heaven because of you, had it not been for you. Because, you know, the Lord said, there's a scripture that says that if we fail to share the good news with people, these people's blood, and they go to hell, and we had an opportunity to share the gospel with them and share and maybe lead them to Christ, their blood will be on our hands. And we certainly don't want that. But it's an awakening, and to know that time is so short. I know we keep hearing that, but it is. And again, the Lord's return can come at any moment. So what we do in the meantime is continue to stay strong, keep the anointing, keep the oil burning, keeping it strong in us. And check, do checkups to check to make sure that the anointing isn't lessening, that you're stronger than what you were a week ago, a month ago, last year. And do checkups like this on yourself. That's it's good, it's healthy, and it'll keep you walking on the straight and narrow. Amen. Amen. Well, how about everybody bow their heads? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Father, you said in your word, Father, in Psalms, that my horn, that which is the emblem of excessive strength and grace, that you have exalted like that of a wild ox, that we are anointed with fresh oil. And we thank you, Father. And it is our desire, Father, that we walk continually with the freshness, with the fresh anointing over and upon our lives, Father, continually. And that we don't run out of oil, that it's essential to stay fresh and to stay strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. So, Father, we ask, Lord, first of all, to create a new heart, new hearts in us, and a steadfast spirit within us, one that's in it for the long time, for the longevity, to win the race, to get our crown. And Lord, not just to finish the race, but to make sure that we take others with us, that we cross over that finishing line, not alone, but that we're taking others with us into heaven, that souls is everything, that this is for real. Sometimes we just have to shake ourselves. Father, we thank you. And Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask you that you would just pour upon us a fresh anointing. Anyone that just wants to receive a fresh anointing, fresh oil, just lift your hands. Just lift. Fresh oil from heaven. A fresh anointing. Not where we've been stagnant, maybe a little stale, maybe a little rusty. Just anoint our heads. Pour the oil over and upon us. In Jesus' name, anoint your people with this fresh oil.